Before we open the Word of God this morning, let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Father, it is so good to know that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you, Father, that that's been going on for 2,000 years now. Thank you that this body, this little body of believers, in comparison with the rest of the world, this little body of believers, Lord, has a privilege of being a part of that. And we thank you that you're building this church, Lord, according to your plan and your purpose. We pause, our Father, because we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we speak from thy word today and as we hear thy word. We pray that thou wilt direct us now. We ask in Jesus' name and for thy glory. Amen. If God leads a new pastor teacher here, it will obviously be several weeks before a person like that could come. And the elder suggested several weeks ago that I bring a series of messages on stewardship, Christian stewardship. I've been praying about that for some time, and I'm going to be starting that series this morning. I'm not too sure how long it'll be continuing, but I do plan to bring a series of messages on the subject of Christian stewardship. Now, when I begin to announce that, some folks get nervous because immediately they think I'm going to be preaching about money. Well, yes, I am sometime along the line, and I won't apologize for it, but that's only part of it. That involves a very small part of it. In fact, I'm not going to say hardly anything about money this morning. But that is a part of it. It's much more. In fact, unless you understand the biblical principles of stewardship that I'm going to begin to be preaching about this morning, then anything that I say about money will be absolutely wasted breath because it's only a very small part. I want to speak this morning on some principles, first of all, of biblical stewardship and of Christian stewardship. But I want to begin by prefacing this whole series with this statement. When it comes to the matter of salvation, when it comes to the matter of the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, the Bible teaches that salvation is by the grace of God and is given as a free gift to the repentant sinner. Stewardship of life, of money, of talents has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Because the Bible teaches that you and I can do absolutely nothing to get to heaven. There's not a thing that we can do in order to be forgiven of sin. I say that because even sometimes God's people forget that. And I say it more importantly because it is absolutely contrary to human nature. Human nature basically wants to do something to get to heaven. As I've said before, you can study every major religion of the world, every one of them. And every one of them say, you do this, you do this, you do this, you mortify yourself, you spend this much time in prayer, you spend this much time in personal denial, you do this, do you this, do this, do this, and maybe if there's a heaven, you'll make it somehow, someday. Every one of them. Bible Christianity says the opposite. It says there's absolutely nothing you and I can do to merit eternity. In fact, the Bible says that even all the good things that we do are abominable in the sight of God. Jeremiah says that even all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. When we are yet in our sin and without Christ, that even the good things that we do have been stained with sin, so that even the best of us and the best things that we do are a stench in the nostrils of God when it comes to being right with God. And there's nothing that we can do to merit eternal life. And therefore, the only one provided eternal life that could provide it, and that was God Himself. When He gave His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sin. And in the words of the old gospel song, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And that's right. The Bible teaches that your forgiveness of sin, your being right with God, your preparation for heaven is wholly on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ by the grace of God, and it is God's free gift to you the moment that you will receive it. And so if you're here this morning, dear friend, and you're carrying the weight of your sin, God doesn't want you to. For He's already provided for it, provided that that might be lifted. If you will but receive His Son as your Savior by faith and put your trust in Him, cast your all upon Him for time and eternity, the Bible says that God will give you the gift of eternal life by His marvelous grace. I want to say that in preface, as it were, to every, I may not take this long to say it, but I want to say it in preface, as it were, to every message that I speak on stewardship, because stewardship that I'm talking about is only for the person who belongs to Christ and has been saved. Only for the child of God. Dear friend, if you're here today without Christ, my message to you is repent and believe the gospel. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith today, and God, by grace, will give you the gift of eternal life. And he promises that him that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. But I want to talk today about some principles of biblical stewardship. When I talk about stewardship, I'm talking about a whole lot more than money. Some churches have tithing revivals. I've known churches had tithing revivals. Now, I don't like that. I'm not sure it's altogether wrong, but I don't like that. I'm not simply talking about money. Money is involved. We'll get to it eventually, but that's not what I'm talking about. I just figured a pretty good thing to do when I talked about stewardship was get a dictionary and looked up its meaning. So I did. Webster says it's one who is employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns. Biblically, it's one who's put in charge of another's property. The Greek word in the New Testament is oikonomos. It's a combination of two words. The word oikos in the Greek New Testament means house, and the other part, nemo, means manage. In other words, it's somebody that manages a household. And it evolved to come to mean something that has been entrusted to another person for their care and management. That's what the New Testament means every time it uses the word steward, every time it talks about stewardship. Now, there's lots of illustrations of it in the Bible. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, you remember when Joseph was the ruler in Egypt and his brothers were sent by their father in order to buy grain? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 43 that when they came back the second time, you remember the first time they came and bought grain and they said they were not spies, and so Simeon stayed there, and Joseph said, if that's true, you go back and get your younger brother. Benjamin, his full-blood brother, was not with him. He said, you go back and get your brother and bring him back, and I'll believe you. So they went back and stayed as long as they could till they got hungry again, and they said, we got to go back and get some more food. And so the father didn't want to send him, but they said, we've got to go, and we can't go without Benjamin. So he sent Benjamin along. And the Bible says when they came with Benjamin back to Joseph, Joseph recognized Benjamin. It says that they came to Joseph's steward. Joseph had a man, somebody that managed his household, that took care of his affairs. In fact, it was the steward that put the money that they had paid for the grain back in their sacks and sent it back home with them. And they were surprised when they got back home and found out the money was still there. It was the steward that did that. And when the brothers came back, they met the steward. It was Joseph's household manager that they dealt with. I come to the New Testament. I see in the book of Luke, chapter 16, Jesus gave a parable. You remember he told about a man, a rich man, that had a steward, and the Bible said the steward was not a very good manager of the man's money. In fact, he wasted it. And he said, he fired him. He said, you're not going to be steward any longer. And the steward said, what in the world am I going to do? I'm ashamed to dig, and I can't do other things. So he very shrewdly called in his master's debtors, and he said, the first guy, he said, how much do you owe? Fellow said, I owe 100 measures of oil. He said, take out your checkbook and write down the payment for 50 real quick. Came to another fellow, he said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He said, all right, take your checkbook and sit down quickly and write payment for 80. And the Bible says that his master commended him for his shrewdness. Now, he didn't commend him because he did the right thing, but he commended him for his shrewdness because he knew that when he was fired, he could go to those guys and probably get a job or get help. That was the steward. He was a bad steward, but he was a steward of the rich man's goods. That is the sense in which the Bible uses the word stewardship. In fact, the Word of God uses this term to apply to a Christian. Paul spoke of a bishop or an overseer in the church. And he said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, unimpeachable, as the steward of God, one who's been put in charge of God's people. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, and he says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every child of God's been given gifts, and all of us have received the grace of God, and we've all received it by grace. Therefore, we are stewards to minister all these gifts and these abilities to one another. and we're responsible for it. I suppose the best known passage in the New Testament in this relationship is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I think I can quote it, but lest I quote it wrongly, I'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, the mysteries of God were spiritual truths that had been revealed to Paul, which are now recorded in the New Testament. All the truth of God that had been revealed to him, these are the mysteries of God, and Paul says, I'm responsible for sharing those with other people, and I'm only a steward of those. I didn't think them up out of my own head. He says, God's given them to me, but he's given them to me for the purpose of ministering to God's people and sharing them with others, and therefore I'm a steward of these ministries. And he said, I want to be a good steward. He said in verse 2, here's a great principle. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, the one requirement for stewardship above everything else is faithfulness. Don't have to be smart, necessarily. You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to have great education. You don't have to have a whole lot of other things. But a steward above everything else has to be faithful to his master and has to be faithful to those things which have been committed to him. Now, from these passages that I've read and many others, it is very evident that every Christian is a steward of something. The steward of something. What is it? Have we been made stewards of more than one thing? What all's talked about in the New Testament? What are to be the principles that are to guide my life as I am to be a good steward of God that Paul spoke about? And I want to talk about a very few, very simple principles this morning that apply to every Christian. I don't care whether he's a missionary, I don't care if he's a preacher, I don't care if he's a teacher, I don't care who he is. Every one of these principles, and they are simple principles of stewardship, that apply to every child of God. The first is, and this very closely relates to what I preached about 2 weeks ago when I preached from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The first principle of stewardship is a recognition that my life, my body, all that I have are no longer my own but belong to God. You know, the Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only paid the price of our sin, and we emphasize that so much, and rightly so, that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price of all our sin, and we emphasize that, and that's right, but that's not all. The Bible says that when he died on the cross, he not only paid the price of our sin, but he bought us. He bought us. I think of Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul was admonishing them there on his last visit as he met with them for the last time. He said to these elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." He said, you take care of this flock over which God's made you overseers because God purchased this flock with his own blood. By the way, I saw something there about the deity of Christ a few months ago when reading that passage of Scripture I never saw before. There's an emphasis on the deity of Christ in that verse. You say, I don't see it. Watch this. He said, you take care of the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Who purchased us with his own blood? This passage says that God did. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood was shed on the cross? Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was God paying the price of our sin. I never saw that till about 3, 4, 5 months ago. But that's not the point I'm getting at from that verse. The point I'm getting at from that verse is that Paul was saying to these elders, the church, not only did Christ pay the price of our sin when he died on the cross, but he bought us. He purchased us. We belong to him. We're not our own. That's the first principle of stewardship. And you'll never understand anything about what the Bible says about money or any other phase of stewardship until you realize that truth. That your life, your time, everything that you have belongs not to you, but to your Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:23, you're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. And I suppose the best known passage speaking to this subject is here again in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul got a hold of that truth. That's why he used the word slave, bond slave, in applied it to himself so many times in the books which he has written. You open many of the books, and it will read, King James Version will say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ under the church at Corinth or wherever. You read that many times, the word servant, and you may have it translated this way in your other translations, it says, Paul, a bond slave, Jesus Christ. He realized that he belonged to Christ, body, soul, and spirit, just as much as any slave in this world ever was owned by a master. And the Bible teaches that's true of you and me. Everything we have belongs to him. By the way, that helps when we witness or when we seek to serve the Lord in any other way. We need to realize we don't do it in our own strength. You go out and sometimes we become fearful in witnessing. We need to realize that we're dead. We belong completely to Christ, and we can go in His strength. We don't have to go in our own strength because we all belong to Him. We belong to Him, body, soul, and spirit, and it's His business to use us. We don't have to be worried about it. We don't have to. I say again, you'll never understand all the remaining truths about Christian stewardship until you realize that you are not your own. Body, soul, and spirit, you belong to the one not only who died to pay the price of your sin, but the one who bought you. When he died on the cross. The second principle that I want to mention this morning is therefore a recognition that all I have is a gift from God and is to be used for His glory. Everything I am or have is a gift from God and is to be used for His glory. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything. I've often said everything that's good that you and I have this side of hell is by the grace of God. Everything that we are, everything that we have is a gift from God. Again, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think of what Paul said. He was rebuking these Corinthians because some were saying, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, and I'm spiritual, and I'm following Christ, and they were glorifying themselves, and they were boasting in themselves as to who they were. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, listen to these words. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Paul said, everything that you have is a gift from God. Why are you boasting in what you have? It's only by God's grace that you have it, and everything that you have, you've received. Now, these words are written especially to Christians, and I won't apply them that way, but you know I often think of that even in relation to people of the world. When I see Hollywood glorifying the beauty of some young woman or the handsomeness of some actor, and I see them in all their pride and many times in all their utter disregard for God, I want to say, who made you that way? Who gave you that anyway? As I see athletes boasting and pride and all of that many times in their great physique and what they're able to do in athletics. Now, I would not minimize what they do. God gives them the gift, and I know that a man, and this is true in any gift, by the way, that an athlete can either develop that gift or he can let it go. And I'm not minimizing a bit the hours of pumping iron and running and all the rest of it they do in order to build up that body. I'm not minimizing that a bit. But I'm saying, who gave that body in the first place? And my heart becomes grieved when I see many times the pride that goes along with what has been actually a gift of God. But God's talking to Christians here. He's saying, children of God, what do you have that you did not receive? God gave you everything you have. God gave you that brain. God gave you that body with which to labor. God gave you those eyes with which to see. God gave you and me, and I've said this so many times, by the natural abilities that God gave us when we were born and the spiritual gifts that were given to us when we were saved, given by the Holy Spirit, God has given you everything that you will ever need to be all that you will ever need to be in the place where God put you in this life. That ought to encourage you, folks. That ought to encourage you. Don't tell me, don't stand, I can't sing, I can't carry a tune in the bucket. Well, don't worry about it. God didn't want you to carry a tune in a bucket. I can't stand up and speak, I can't teach, I can't do. Don't worry about it. God may not have called you to do that. He'll give you the gifts, and maybe He has called you and you just haven't developed it. You see, this ought to be encouraging. But it's humbling too. To recognize that everything I have, even the power to think, even the power to speak the words with my tongue right now, even the power to sleep, even the power to work is a gift of God to me. All that I have is a gift of God's grace to be used for His glory. It's all from Him. They're not to be used for selfish purposes. It's so easy to do that. The world's doing it all the time, and we've got an old nature that would do it. But the Bible says it's not to be used for me. It's to be used for Him. In fact, the Bible speaks in very simple words, talking about that. And the fact that we're only stewards of all that God's given us. Money, time, talents, whatever it may be. God speaks of some of the most basic things that are given to us by God and are to be used for His glory. Listen to verses like this. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You sure can't get much more basic than that. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you take the drink of water, you stop and say, Lord, I'm going to take this drink of water to Your glory. No, you don't have to do that. It means that you've got to have a constant heart attitude that recognizes that whether you are sitting down to eat at a meal, whether you are lying down to go to sleep, whether you are taking a drink of water, whether you are sitting at your desk to do your work, you do all of that to the glory of God, realizing that everything that you have is a gift from Him. And it's to be used for His glory. I want to mention another principle. It doesn't exactly fit with the others, but it's true. You and I as a Christian need to realize also that we are stewards of the gospel. That we're stewards of the gospel. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Did you ever think many times, Lord, and it's not, and you shouldn't use it as an excuse, but every one of us, I'm sure, feel this. Times, Lord, I've done such a poor job in soul winning. I've done such a poor job in witnessing. Lord, surely there are others that could do it better than I have. If the Holy Spirit convicts you about that, confess your sin to Him and ask God to enable you to be all that He's called you to be. And I'm sure that God could have had angels tell the gospel around the world and the job been done a long time ago. Of course, they don't know what it's all about because they've never sinned. They don't know what it means to be forgiven. But the Bible teaches that every child of God here today has been entrusted with the gospel. Listen to these words. Paul says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. Paul saw himself as having been entrusted with the greatest possession that man can ever have, and that is the message of the gospel by which men are forgiven and by which men are saved. That's the greatest possession he could ever have. He said on another occasion, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the glorious gospel of Christ. Child of God, every one of us have been entrusted with the gospel. And therefore, it's God's purpose that you and I should share that gospel with people in our world. I talked about this in our ABF this morning. God has put people in your world In your world's different from my world a little bit, maybe a lot of similarities, but your world's different from my world. Your world's different from the world of your wife or your husband and everybody else in here. Your world is just a little bit different. And God has put you and me in that world in order to share the gospel with those people in that world. And there are people in there that God purposes to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll never be able to reach them in your world, and you'll never be able to reach them in mine. That's one of the reasons God left you here in this world. God has entrusted you with the gospel. Do you know Christ here today? Are you saved? Then God has entrusted you with the most precious message that man will ever hear. When was the last time somebody in your world heard that message from your lips? Do you pray daily? Oh God, show me people with whom to whom I can manifest Christ by my life, and people with whom I can share the gospel by my lips. You ought to make that your prayer every morning, and then watch for the divine appointments that God may give you during that day. You try it. God has entrusted you the gospel. I think of the parable of the pounds. Remember, the master had called 10 servants and he distributed unto them a pound apiece. And by and by he came by and asked for an accounting of their stewardship, and one servant had gained 10 pounds more. He'd invested the money and he gained 10 pounds more. Another one gained 5 more. And of course the last one, he didn't do anything but wrap his in a napkin and store it. He didn't gain anything, and he was rebuked for it. In this sharing of the gospel, God may use you, and he may use you to be a 10-pound Christian. There may be many whom God will give you the privilege of leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in the place where the Holy Spirit can lead you and you put yourself at God's disposal, God may use you. God may make a tremendous soul winner out of somebody here who right now doesn't know that he has that ability at all. Maybe a 10-pound Christian. Maybe somebody here that's a 5-pound Christian in sharing the gospel. But oh, there are too many 1-pound that have been hidden in a napkin. Too many pounds that have been hidden in a napkin. God has entrusted to you and me. We are stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's one of the reasons God left us in this world. I've said before, the two reasons that we are left in this world. Number one is that God purposes to demonstrate that the life of Jesus Christ, the transformed life of Jesus Christ, can be lived in this world by one who is nothing but a redeemed sinner. That's one of the reasons God left us here. Let me say that again. God left you in this world, and he didn't sell us short. He didn't hold back something from us that we need. God has left us in this world to demonstrate that the life of Jesus Christ can be lived in the will of God victoriously, lived in Jesus Christ in the midst of a wicked world by those who themselves are nothing but redeemed sinners. And the second reason God left us in this world is because he's entrusted the gospel of Jesus Christ to us to share with others, people in my world. And my prayer every morning ought to be, oh God, give me eyes to see and a heart to sense those whom you put in my path today with whom you would have me share the gospel. Lord, lead me to those divine appointments. And then watch. You've been entrusted with the gospel. Well, I want to review these things. First of all, child of God, I wonder if you've recognized, if you've really come to grips with the fact that you don't belong to yourself, that your body, your life, your time, all your possessions, everything belongs not to you, but to the one who bought you on the cross. Have you given those to him? I preached along these lines several years ago, looking back at some of the things I had in my notes in the past, and I remember one time I asked people to take a card. I think I had little green cards in the pew, and I asked people to say, take a card, and I want you to write down your body, your family, and these are the hard parts, your wife, your children, your car, your bank account, your house. Write down these things. And say, I hereby transfer these in ownership to the Lord Jesus Christ. And go put it in your safe deposit box. Keep a copy at home, but put it in your safe deposit box. Try it. Are you willing to say today, Lord, I thank you for saving me, for dying on the cross, and I recognize also that you bought me. And it is with joy that I give myself to you. Maybe you need to come back to that recognition. I'm probably not preaching anything to 90% of you that you didn't already know. But maybe you need to come back to that place of recognition. Maybe you need to face it anew. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I've taken some of these things back to myself, my own time and my own desires, my own ambitions and money and time and talents and all of this. Lord, forgive me. I recognize with joy that these belong to thee, and Lord, I want to give them to you today. And to recognize also not only that these things belong to Christ, but they're all a gift from God by his grace to us. And we are responsible to use them not for ourselves, but for his glory in everything. So committing ourselves to him that even when we take a drink of water or sit down to a meal this noon, we can say, I'm doing it by God's grace to his glory. You go to work that way tomorrow morning. You know, that takes a lot of load off your shoulders. Because you see, you're his slave, and it's up to him to lead you and take care of you. The fourth principle, and I've got to close very quickly, and this is an obvious one too, is a recognition, therefore, that someday I'm going to give an account of my stewardship. I told you these things are simple this morning, you know them, but oh, how easy it is to forget. That someday, as a Christian, I'm going to give an account of my stewardship. In every passage where stewardship is taught, accountability is also taught. In Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds, in every one of these cases, the master called the steward and said, you're going to give an account of what you've done with that which I've given to you. And Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 20, so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And you're familiar, of course, with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, that pictures the judgment seat of Christ, where it says that everything we've ever done shall someday be brought before the judgment seat. And some of those things are going to appear to be as wood, hay, and stubble because they've not been in the will of God and they've been done in self, and we've taken those things back to ourselves, and therefore there's no reward. But others, those things that have been done in the will of God, it doesn't make any difference how spectacular or how insignificant they've been in this world in the eyes of others. Everything that's been in the will of God committed to him will in that day shine as gold and silver and precious stones. Every one of us are going to give an account of two things, the stewardship of our lives and our stewardship of the gospel. As I bring this message to a close, let me ask you, child of God, are you willing to recognize anew that not only did the Lord save you from hell, not only has he given you the gift of eternal life, but he bought you, that you belong to him. And that everything that you have, every talent, every physical ability, everything that you have, is a gift from God to be used for his glory. Will you give it to him? Will you give your eyes? Will you give your hands? Will you give your time? Will you give your money? See, the reason I said I'd talk about money later on is because money really doesn't amount to much in light of the things I've talked about, does it? That's not a big issue. It's not a big thing. The things I've talked about this morning are the big things. Will you do it? And I cannot close without saying as I open the message, dear friend, if you're here without Christ, God is not asking something from you. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life, which he purchased with his own blood there on the cross when he died for your sin. And he offers you the gift of eternal life if you will but receive his Son as your own Lord and Savior. There is nothing that you can do, nothing that you can give God, no amount of time, money, or anything else that can ever make you right with God. You have to be saved by God's grace, and you have to be given the gift of eternal life. And God waits to do it as you trust his Son as your Savior.